Amen and amen. All right, I will drop the mic.
Amen and amen and amen. Can everybody hear me? With your phone. Sorry. all right, good. Praise the Lord. Well, happy Sabbath to everybody. God is so good. All right, good. God is so good in many different ways. Little quick testimony, there was a brush fire just right up the mountains, which is actually just a car drive away, and it was thick and heavy. The smoke was when we went out to go for our walk, and we said a quick prayer, and sure enough, that fire has been diminished. And the thing is that fire was burning an acre every 10 minutes. And so for it to be put out as quickly as it was, just shows that even the simple prayers and short ones that God hears, and He knows exactly where His children are. So praise His mighty name for how He moved in that regard. And, I just praise the Lord how He also moved upon this prayer meeting as well. I heard a lot more voices than usual, and that's good. The Lord's moving upon many tongues. And by the way, Brother Yoswant, it was good to hear from you. It was nice hearing your voice. And so praise the Lord you got to be here today. Alrighty, so without further delay, let me see. Brother Stephen, I look forward to see how the Lord worked to put that fire out in heaven. Yeah, amen. Like, Lord, what did you do? And He just reveals every nook and cranny. Yeah, that's going to be an eternity to see how God's hand was moving. So praise His name. Alrighty, without further delay, we are still in Christ Object Lessons. I'm going to be there for quite a while. We got over 400 pages to look at. And we're on chapter 4, and we are discussing the tares. If you have the book, it's page 70, paragraph 1. Or if you're reading from the PDF, it begins on page 39, paragraph 1. Thank you, Joe, for posting the link to the book and the PDF. And it says this chapter is based on Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and Matthew chapter 13, verses 37 through 43. And it begins by saying, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The field, Christ said, is the world. But we must understand this as signifying the church of Christ in the world. The parable is a description of that which pertains to the kingdom of God, His work of salvation of men, and this work is accomplished through the church. True, the Holy Spirit has gone out into all the world, everywhere it is moving upon the hearts of men, but it is in the church that we are to grow and ripen for the garner of God. He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The good seed represents those who are born of the word of God, the truth. The tares represent a class who are the fruit or embodiment of error or of false principles. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Neither God nor his angels ever sowed a seed that would produce a tare. The tares are always sown by Satan, the enemy of God and man. In the East, men sometimes took revenge upon an enemy by strewing his newly sown fields with the seeds of some noxious weed that, while growing, closely resembles wheat. Springing up with the wheat, it injured the crop and brought trouble and loss to the owner of the field. So it is from enmity to Christ that Satan scatters his evil seed among the good grain of the kingdom. The fruit of his sowing he attributes to the Son of God. By bringing into the church those who bear Christ's name while they deny his character, the wicked one causes that God shall be dishonored, the work of salvation misrepresented, and souls imperiled. You good, bro? Oh, Jesse just put oops. Alrighty, I'm going to read this paragraph right here, page 71, paragraph 2, and then I'll stop in case we want to talk about anything that we've read so far. It says, Christ's servants are grieved as they see the true and false believers mingled in the church. They long to do something to cleanse the church. Like the servants of the householder, they are ready to uproot the tares. But Christ says to them, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And, you know, going back a paragraph where it talks about the noxious weed, you know, that reminds me of this one quotation in Sister White's many writings. Let me find it real quick. I know where to look for it. I just got to pull it up and then I'll share it. But it has to do with, when the in Genesis chapter 3, when the curse was put upon man for their disobedience and upon the ground and then upon the serpent, you know, God mentions in Genesis 3, I believe it's verse 18, that that thorns and thistles will also gather, will also come forth. It explains in this one statement that Satan is the one responsible for creating, or at least it comes from him, the thorns and the thistles, these noxious weeds. So I find that. So while I look for that, let me see what Sister Stephanie put. Oh wow, yeah, that is extremely subtle. That's eerily similar. And that's a perfect representation of what, of how you have the true Christians in the church, but then you also have those who just profess the name of Christ, but yet they're wolves in sheep's clothing. So.
Yeah, there's something else I want to mention in case no one's ever looked it up, because I never knew that the wheat and the tares looked like that until we moved to Indiana, and I was walking on a path, and I was there with that one guy that used to have a ministry out here, and he, and I says, oh, wow, look at that wheat growing on the side of the path. And he goes, that ain't wheat. Those are tares. And I thought, it looks just like wheat. And it does, especially in the early part of the year. And then when you get to the end of the year at the harvest, it's all scrawny, as you see on the right side picture up there, and maybe even at the on the left one on the bottom. But what a lot of people don't realize, the wheat has the kernel in there, the food, whereas the tare, they also have a fruit, but it's a little black seed in each one of those things. And when you eat it, it makes you sleepy. And it's the same. It's what you see happen. And it's amazing the way his creation goes in line with his truth. The tares, it's just like with fermented and unfermented wine. The new wine blesses us and helps us, whereas the fermented wine makes us sleepy or even drunk. Whereas the tares does that too. It just makes you sleepy. And when you're sleepy, you can't even contemplate. You can't focus. You're just not awake to hear the truth. And I never realized it about tares until I looked it up. And I thought that was pretty interesting, that the way that all worked out.
That is very interesting how that works. And you think about how, like with Rome, made all nations drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And it's just seducing the world to prepare them to receive the mark, and how that's even the case with the SDA church. And they're going to be the most efficient tools of Satan for this enforcement of the mark, because they know of our faith. They once embraced it, So there's definitely, that's why I believe that they're going to receive a really harsh punishment for what they have done. And by the way, that quote I was looking for, I just posted it in the room. It's from Manuscript 65, 1899, and it's in paragraph 7. It says, "Not one noxious plant was placed in the Lord's great garden, but after Adam and Eve sinned, poisonous herbs sprang up. In the parable of the sower, the question was asked the master, 'Didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? How then hath it tares?' The master answered, 'An enemy hath done this. All tares are sown by the evil one. Every noxious herb is of his sowing, and by his every noxious herb is of his sowing, and by his ingenious methods of amalgamation, he has corrupted the earth with tares.'" So the way I'm looking at this, and correct me if I'm wrong, it's not that he creates, because Satan don't have the power to create. He can only manipulate or counterfeit, but he manipulated something in the earth for it to spring up tares and or noxious weeds. But like I said, correct me if I'm wrong. I don't know if anybody else has the same thought process. Let me see. Okay, yeah, Satan steal, kills, and destroy. Yeah, and also I'm reminded of when Moses and Aaron, you know, they stood before the Pharaoh, and the rod turned into a serpent. The magicians were able, or at least Satan through the magicians, counterfeited that, and just like how some of the plagues that fell on Egypt were counterfeited as well. So I think I kind of just got my answer my own question. Go ahead, Stephen.
Thank you. On the topic of Satan not creating, but destroying and killing, often it's kind of like what the scientists do to quote-unquote create the cell. They take apart other cells and use those parts and mangle them together to make a barely functioning cell. But they've only just destroyed other things and made this amalgamation of types and called that creating a cell. That's not creating anything, that you're just rearranging the parts. You're destroying was fine and then making something that it barely functions and calling that something that is created. Like, no, you didn't create nothing.
That's a good way of looking at it and see, okay, that just adds to my confirmation. Yeah, that just adds to my confirmation. Yeah, you just manipulated it. You didn't really make anything new. Yeah, Alex, use your own dirt. Exactly. Exactly. Sister Mindy said, "If a church knows they have tares, do they leave them in case they might become wheat? Like the example of the believing spouse staying with the unbelieving spouse in case the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse?" Spouse, believing, unbelieving, yes. I would say, kind of like in the case of, and Pastor Nick, I'm going to want your take on this one after I say what I say, because I need some pastoral insight on this one. But what I would say is, like, it's kind of like with communion, where, you know, we're supposed to, you know, go to one another if we have aught against one another to make amends, you know, make things right before the communion service so that we're not partaking of the Lord's supper unworthily and not being guilty of his blood and body. But how, you know, all we can do is partake of the communion, go through the ordinance, but we don't know the hearts of some individuals. So there may be some who are taken of it unworthily. We just don't know who they are, but eventually they'll manifest themselves. And of course, in some cases, like in a church setting, if they become a real problem, like to where it's getting out of hand, it's making a disruption in the church, yeah, then I believe, no, you don't just let them linger. No, you have to take disciplinary action. But in a lot of cases, like, we don't know the hearts of individuals, so they eventually will, their character will eventually manifest, and then it just, yeah, and then it just goes from there.
Yeah, amen. There's nothing, we can't, like you said, we can't read the hearts. That picture that Sister Stephanie, I think, put in there, where it shows the tares are standing up, you know, still obstinate in their position at the time of harvest. That's one of the reasons the Lord uses that as an example. They still stand boldly in their defiance, although, like you were saying a minute ago, yeah, I mean, some of the people that are, like the spouses, for example, that are very bullheaded, there's a reason they're going to be there all the way to the end. And I can only see two reasons for them to be there. Number one, just like the thief on the cross, the Lord's going to give them every absolute opportunity they can get to make it home, because he loves them, regardless of how much they hate him. He's still, because he knows if they understood, they would love him too. It's just like with anybody that attacks us. We love them, knowing that if they were to understand, they'd be standing with us. And the other reason is, it's also a test onto the believer to see if they will stand firm in Christ, regardless of what their unbelieving spouse has to say, or even church member, unless it's an open defiance like Matthew 18 has to be taken into consideration. We can't read hearts. And like the parable of Christ is pretty clear, the tares are there at harvest. Just like you see in that picture Sister Stephanie put in, they're going to be there regardless. And this is why you see, I just happen to be, and I think everybody in the church family should watch the videos that Brother Joe put online a few months ago from Vern Bates, specifically the videos where it says, and I love these two videos. It's part one and part two of Let Us Review the Books, or Let Us Discuss the Books or something, or Look Over the Books. Where Vern is sitting there, there's a bunch of people sitting around him asking him questions about the books and about the message, and he brings up this one in the first video, and I was just talking to Fran about it because it just hit me, because I've seen it before. I've seen it, these videos many times, but I just happen to want to see him again today. And I was watching it, and he brings up the fact why you see certain books being edited. For example, there was a statement Sister White made while she was in Australia, and we all know why they wanted her to be in Australia. And then there was this preacher, I can't remember the preacher's name, he mentions what Sister White said regarding something she put in an Australian magazine. I think it was called the Tasmanian article. You can't find that article anywhere, except for how this preacher quoted from it word for word in his sermon, and Vern Bates just happened to get the pamphlet of that sermon, and it's on the site, and you can read it. And if you go to the, even if the Ellen White CDs, and you go in there and you look in testimonies to ministers, or testimonies to the church, I can't remember, I think it's, or for the church, or for the minister, it's the one that, where Sister White is talking about how the church leaders are going to attack God's people, their own number, in the last days. And twice, they change it to where you don't know. It's the SDA leaders doing it to their own people. In one quote, and I've used this quote twice in my videos, where she says, you know, like what Jesus is talking about, oh, Capernaum, you know, had you done this or that, you would have been embraced and blessed, right? And I'm paraphrasing like crazy. But Sister White puts in brackets, and it literally says in the quote, that she put the bracketed comments in there. She says, Seventh-day Adventists, in point of privilege, you had great light and all that, right? The SDA leaders took out the words Seventh-day Adventist so as to make it look like all the churches are going to be a problem, which is true, but still, it lets the cat out of the bag if you leave that in there, that the Seventh-day Adventist leaders are going to go against their own people. And then when you see the other quote that he brings up from the Australian article that you can't find anymore, where Sister White says that the leaders are going to go against their people. And it's in that video. It's in part one. I don't know exactly where it's at in there. I emailed it to myself, but I didn't. Well, I think I did lock down as to where it starts in the video. If I check, I think it was in so many. Oh, that's right. I couldn't. That's right. My emails don't work. It won't come to me because my email servers are down because I transferred everything. So I'll work on that tonight. But it's she's talking about this, and I think it's Matthew 16. You know, where Jesus, I think it's Matthew 26 now that I think about it, verses 14, 15, and 16. Let me see.
Yeah, 26. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, they changed it to say Matthew 25, 14.
Boy, dead on, bro. And that's totally out of context of what she was talking about in that quote. And but if you look at them removing verses 14, 15, and 16 from Matthew 26, it's talking about how Judas Iscariot betrayed our Lord, Savior, and King. And we know everything Jesus did or went through is an example unto us. They had to remove that because if they left that in there, because she literally says after she makes the comment, please read Matthew 26, verses 14, 15, and 16. And they changed it to please read Matthew 25, verse 14. Or was it 15? I don't know. And totally doesn't have anything to do with what she was talking about. But if you read Matthew 26, where it talks about Judas, you know that the leaders are going to betray their own people. The leaders are like Judas, and the people, like the people that have attacked us, they act like either Achan or Judas. So they're actually, you could actually call them Achan Iscariot. You know, their first name's Achan, their last name is Iscariot, because they all do the same thing. But they purposely took that out to hide the fact that they'll come against us like this. And so it's fitting that we, again, bring up the tares and how, you know, what we're reading tonight just coincides with what we were discussing earlier, because Satan himself likes to make us think about our past as well, and he'll use people that hate us to talk about our past. I mean, look what they're doing now, even in Hollywood with the Me Too movement. Some of these guys end up behind bars for things that are way beyond the statutes of limitation they did 20, 30 years ago, and how do they end up in jail? They're going to do the same thing to Christians. They might come against us for things we did before we were Christians. Who knows? Who cares? We know our Father knows what's going on, so doesn't matter how they get us behind bars. We know we're okay with our Father. But yeah, the tares are going to be standing there, bold and proud, as we bow, awaiting the harvest. And that's why the Lord used that the way he did. But the amazing thing, I never knew that until I moved to Indiana, that tares actually have seeds too, or fruit, if you want to call it. But if you eat them, it makes you sleepy. It's really Achan G. Iscariot. Gehazi, what does Gehazi mean in English? Achan, only has one N, I think. Anyway, Achan G. Iscariot. It's like Edward G. Robinson. But yeah, that's, we've seen it and we're going to continue to see it. And the servant of Eli, oh, okay. Yeah, I mean, you can look at Balaam that way too, about, you think he's a good prophet, and then look what he does. Yeah.
Sister White does an SOP 1 that Balaam at one time was a good prophet. He was a man of God, but then he apostatized. So, yeah, that was his sin, covetousness. And by the way, I found the quote you were referring to, how they changed the scripture. And by the way, the book that he referred to is a book called Our Seventh-day Adventist Doing God's Will by Elder W.L. Brisbane. He uses the Tasmanian Articles in his book, and it's on page 13, the quote itself. It says, the quotations given by the Lord at the heading of this quotation is correct, but the editor changed it to Matthew 25:14, and they are doing a lot of such work so the reader can look up the quotation and see how they intended to deceive the reader. So, it just, oh, excuse me, I actually, let me, it's on page 13, I missed the paragraph. The perils of the last days are upon us. Read Matthew 26:14, 15 through 16. Then Elder W.L. Brisbane in the next paragraph talks about how they change it to Matthew 25:14 with the intention of deceiving the reader. So,
yeah, that was an open and obvious intention to deceive the reader. That was just so blunt. When you, I mean, you think they would come up with a better verse? I mean, they're so careless in what they do, and they just want to get the truth out and then just throw any verse in there thinking the reader is stupid enough not to be able to understand regardless of what Sister White means by studying things up on their own. But that's the way – I mean, just look at the way politics are. They think the people of the nation are all dumb as a bag of rocks for some reason, and they do these bold-faced lies like we can't tell they're lying. It's just the church leaders do the exact same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not a good verse because Matthew 25:14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Like, how does that? Well, in a way, yeah, that can connect with the perils of the last days because it's talking about Christ. But when you see how the Seventh-day Adventist Church has betrayed our Lord with the 501c3 and they sold the message over for the sake of the bag, you know, yeah, that you would have thought they would have came up with a better verse, but no, but see, Satan thinks he's slick, but somewhere there's a loophole, that there's always a hole in the argument, and like he can never ever keep the lie going because someone's gonna end up seeing right through it. Let me see.
Amen. It always backfires.
Let me see. There's a lot of comments. Let me go back. what Brother Joe put is a good way to look at the wheat and the tares. The tares are in a prideful stance since they don't bow. The wheat bows in submission. So that's a really good way of looking at it. Yeah, everyone's talking about Judas. So. Let me see. Alex said something that he said they're kind of justified in thinking the populace are dumb because they keep voting for them. Yeah.
Spiritually dumbed down.
Yeah, very spiritually dumbed down. And like, so then you have to look at, okay, I understand the people who are in power are more responsible because of the influence that they have, but you as an individual also have your own accountability. You have to be able to discern between right and wrong. But when you're so dumbed down, that's just, it's the delusion. God will send that strong delusion over that you will believe a lie. He don't want you to believe in lies. He doesn't want for any of us to even live a lie, but what can you do if you're so deluded? You're not going to be able to discern truth from error at that point. Yeah, amen, Brother Dwayne. Like the scripture says, your sin will find you out. Exactly. Yeah, amen. He chooses the delusion by letting go. Exactly. Also, Alex said, talking about the leaders who were after money like Judas. It says, and the buying sermons like Simon Magus who tried to buy the gifts of the Spirit. Who give, exactly, the ones who give the sermons. And then Danny said, it's to the point where a pastor said that he reversed the, yeah, that was Doug Batchelor. Not to put anybody out there, but I mean, he's a pastor, so 1 Timothy 5 applies to this one, that he reversed the curse from the Tower of Babel by using AI to translate their sermons in multiple languages, completely discrediting the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, like, you don't believe that the Holy Spirit can send the gifts? I mean, he did it with the apostles.
That was the Holy Spirit, yeah.
Reversing
that.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. It's just like with the one preacher that I know of years ago. He was in Africa. He didn't speak Swahili. But yet he preached to the people in English, and he had a translator standing next to him. But all of a sudden, somebody in the audience comes up and tells the translator to shut up because the preacher is speaking better Swahili than he is. But when you go out there and use artificial intelligence, you don't allow the Lord to be glorified. But then, you know, the Lord's not going to speak for these apostates anyway. And they know that. And this is why they have to use artificial intelligence. It's just like when they know they can't get two nickels to rub together, so they'll have bingo night or carnival night or gambling night or, you know, Vegas night, or they sell the movies like The Chosen or, you know, The Passion of the Antichrist and all that. You know, they charge admission in the Easter and Christmas plays. Yeah, so the Lord doesn't bless them, so they have to do the worldly thing. So it's obvious. That's why Bachelor and Act Group would use artificial intelligence. And the artificial intelligence ain't perfect either. That's why when people say they've translated a page on my website and I ask them, well, how did you do it? Do you know how to speak the lingo? I mean, are you bilingual? Do you know how to speak Spanish? And some might say, well, no, I just use Google Translate. I says, well, then I can't use it because I've used those in the past and they're not very good at translating, because I've had people tell me, because I thought it was okay until a guy that knew how to speak Spanish and he says, you know, you don't want to have this on the side. It's all broken and it's hard to follow because it doesn't translate properly. So yeah, artificial intelligence, if you don't know how to speak the language, you don't know. It's just like that one guy when George W. Bush was president and he was translating for the Polish people when Bush was up there speaking. Bush didn't know that while he was translating, he was just telling Polish jokes. Why did he get in trouble? But still, how would anybody even know if someone says, yeah, I'll translate this page for you, and I don't know them from Adam, and I'm supposed to put that on my website? Who knows what they put in there? I don't know that language. And so, yeah, I'll just trust the Holy Spirit to give the people what they need to hear.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. We really have to show that we are not dependent upon artificial intelligence or other people to translate if we're trying to translate in another language. Like, yeah, any human invention, because the Spirit is the one who gives gifts unto all men. And all you got to do is read 1 Corinthians 12 to see the gifts of the Spirit, and then we rely upon that, you know. And let me see. Matthew 3:12 was put into the room, and it quotes, it says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then the question is asked, are the tares and the chaff the same? Because both will be burned. I did a quick search on it. No, chaff is not the same as tares. It says here that chaff and tares are not the same thing. Chaff is the husk that covers the wheat while it grows and is winnowed away by the farmer at harvest time. Tares, on the other hand, are weeds that grow among the wheat and are difficult to distinguish from wheat until the wheat is mature. The Bible uses both wheat and chaff and wheat and tares as metaphors for the righteous and the wicked, respectively. So they're not the same thing. But yeah, you are right, though, that the tares and the chaff will both be burned.
Yeah, amen. Did you ever, you know, like do a study on the wave offering or the, you know, the way they fan the wheat, like you could pour the wheat out of your hand with all the, like what we would call husks, like a corn husk, and you pour it out of your hand and you wave that big fan and it just, or you do it on a windy day and the wheat falls straight down and the chaff gets blown away in the wind. That's going to burn up too. Yeah, so you're right. The chaff is definitely burnable. It's like kindling if you think about it, because it's extremely small and very flammable.
Yeah, and no problem, Alex. Just to repeat what I had said about the chaff and the tares, the question was asked, were the chaff and the tares the same thing? And I just did a quick search on it, but no, chaff and tares are not the same thing. It says here that chaff is the husk that covers the wheat while it grows and is winnowed away by the farmer at harvest time. Tares, on the other hand, are weeds that grow among the wheat and are difficult to distinguish from wheat until the wheat is mature. So that's all it was. It's just they'll both be burned, but they're not the same thing. Let me see.
Oh, and by the way, the unquenchable fire. I share this on the Hellfire page. A lot of people like to use that unquenchable fire as being proof that hell is for eternity. No, it's only eternal unto that which is burning. It's like an atomic bomb. That fire is unquenchable. It's going to burn until the fuel is gone. That's why a lot of scientists in the 1940s were saying don't do it, because a chain reaction, it'll blow up the entire atmosphere, because that's what you're doing. You're splitting atoms in the atmosphere. It'll go, the whole planet will get blown up. They decided no, friction and all that, which made sense. But the Lord prevented it, obviously. But yeah. The fire of hell is unquenchable because God's not going to let it go out until it's done burning what's burning.
Hey, this may be a question for you, Nick, since you have a whole study since you have a whole symbols of Revelation in which I looked and I don't see you have any symbol for the word chaff, but Alex and one of our Filipino brethren, I forgive me for not knowing how to pronounce your name. But the question was asked by both of them, what does the chaff represent? I don't know if you would know if you did a study on it.
No, I never did, but just by looking at the common sense of it, it's, you know, because when I look at the husk of corn, or even the, like what they would call corn in the Bible, the husk is the outer wrappings or the garment, if you will, of the fruit within it. Because I live in farmland, and I especially like what happens at harvest. You can see the winnowing of the farmer, whether it's he's harvesting corn or whether he's harvesting soybean. You got all this chaff coming out of the back of the combine, especially with soybean, because soybean, there's so little chaff. I mean, it's just so very fine, the wrapping of the soybean seed. They let it dry out to where there's hardly any water content in it. Otherwise, they can't sell it because they'll get in trouble. Because the more it weighs, if it's got too much water contact, they'll get their wrist slapped. And when they let it dry out like that, the covering or the garment of the seed is so brittle and so thin and so dried up that when they harvest it, it literally becomes like a smoke coming off the back of the combine, where corn, what we call corn in America, you got, you know, corn leaves and stuff, and you got the smoke too, you know, like from the dried up silk, but mostly it's just big chunks of weeds. So I've never done a study on the word chaff, but I would have to see, just from my own understanding and how, when I saw the way these symbols are used, I'll look it up as you're reading here in a moment, but just to confirm what I'm thinking, but it looks more or less like the garment of the wicked, to where it's just as useless as anything else, how they stand up, like the pomp and circumstance of Rome. All their robes and stuff is chaff, as far as I'm concerned. But I'll look it up just to see.
Right. Oh, and by the way, Sister Jenny, it's good to see you. I'm happy that you're here. And do me a favor, please tell your sister and brother-in-law that I said hello, and hoping that they're doing really well. It's good to see you here, though. And of course, we're glad to have you here. It's always nice to have other brethren from around the world with us. I think what Brother Ellie put is will perfectly answer what the chaff represents. It's this. He took this from Signs of the Times, March 26, 1896, paragraph 5, which says, "The traditions of men to which they gave so much heed were as chaff to the wheat." You could even end it right there, but
I was gonna say that falls in line. You know, it doesn't. This is much better of a definition than the way I put it. But I can look at that as Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1, yeah, because I'm looking at it now. I found 14 verses with the word chaff, and it even goes so far as to say that ye shall conceive chaff in Isaiah 33:11, or the hills are as chaff in Isaiah 41. What is the chaff of the wheat, saith the Lord? Jeremiah talks about that. So, but yeah, that's pretty interesting to see it stated that way too. And Christ cleared away the rubbish of men's opinions. So yeah, it's kind of like, I guess it could be like the garment, because the garment of the man is his declaration of his faith. You know, that's why some of us have dreams about us walking around in our underwear or just plain naked. We're not walking as we should. Our garment is gone, like Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned, the garment of light, Christ's righteousness, was off. So, yeah. Yeah, but I'll look a little deeper in it. But, yeah, I prefer this the way she's putting it here in Signs of the Times, obviously.
Yeah. Leave it up to the prophet, or leave it up to the Holy Spirit through the prophet. It says, Christ cleared away the rubbish of men's opinions, the multiplied exactions with which men had surrounded the commandments of God, so that the true character of the law was revealed. Jesus had given the law, and he was the one who could expound its true principles. It was essential that this should be done in order that the character of God might be vindicated before the inhabitants of a fallen world and before the inhabitants of worlds unfallen. Jesus showed the contrast that there was between error and truth, between the words of finite man and the word of God. The word of God was plain, but men's words had made it mysterious and unintelligible. Yeah, tell me about it. But the instruction which Christ gave was unmistakable. His disciples were to obey the precepts of the law and to represent the character of God to the world. He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect.
All right, so I'm going to study this. As a matter of fact, I'm emailing this to myself, but the old saying goes, we are the only, some people, we are the only Bible some people read. And we wear our, like I wear my faith on my sleeve. I always preach about my own experiences. And so I can't get past the garment of Adam and Eve being turned off because of their actions. And so that could be part of it. But then seeing what I saw in Isaiah about the chaff and all that. But like I said, I'm going to do a study on it and put it in my topic notes. But that was an excellent question. So, but yeah, the garment, chaff is a bad garment of our walk. Yep, dried up. It's going to burn. It's burnable. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Yeah, we are the only sermon some people read. Refuse, worthless matter. There's got to be something in there in regards to garment and how we walk in the scriptures. Like, do people look upon our filthy garments? Because just looking at the reality of things, the chaff was at one time enveloping the fruit. Whether it's wheat or a tare, it's still going to be what wraps around it as it's being nurtured.
I think you just were given another project.
Yep.
What do you mean, Brother Jim? What keeps us safe?
The garment of Christ's righteousness?
If that's what you're referring to, then yeah, of course. Chaff like a blanket.
If it's going to be burned.
If it's going to be burned, then I would say no. And like Brother Duane said, it's a bad garment, for our walk. If it's going to burn, then I would say no. But
the good garment is good. You know, Christ our righteousness. We're not going to burn if we have that garment on.
Oh no.
But if we have the garment of the world on, well then yeah, we're going to burn.
Right. Eddie put Testimonies Volume 3. Unless you were going to say something else, Nick, before I...
No. Yeah, go for it, bro.
Okay. Testimonies from the Church, Volume 3, page 114, paragraph 2 through page 115, paragraph 1. It says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, says Christ, but in me ye shall have peace. The trials to which Christians are subjected in sorrow, adversity, and reproach are the means appointed of God to separate the chaff from the wheat. Hmm. Our pride... selfish. Okay, well, that explains it then. Okay, well, that's good. Our pride, selfishness, evil passions, and love of worldly pleasure must all be overcome. Therefore, God sends us afflictions to test him. Sorry, my page keeps scrolling upwards because of all the messages. Let me see. Where was I? I lost my place.
Our pride, selfishness, evil passions.
Okay, thank you. Our pride, selfishness, evil passions, and love of worldly pleasures must all be overcome. Therefore, God sends us afflictions to test, improve us, and show us that these evils exist in our characters. We must overcome through his strength and grace that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For our light affliction, says Paul, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen, amen, amen. Afflictions, crosses, temptations, adversity, and our varied trials are God's workmen to refine us, sanctify us, and fit us for the heavenly honor. And that can definitely get statements that Sister White has made.
Amen. And then when I look at that, I get further confirmation in my heart, because we all know as we stand in our filthy garments, the Lord is guiding us with the Comforter to burn off the dross that's on us. And I look at that again as chaff, because chaff is burnable, whereas the light of Christ cannot be burned. It'll just be turned off, and it stays eternal. I mean, when Adam and Eve lost the orb of light, it didn't all of a sudden disappear for eternity. No, it'll later be put back on them once they repent, obviously. But
Look at what Brother Elby just said. Chaff of those who walked away after 1844, and the weight of the wheat are those who remain.
Okay, you broke up.
Oh, I said, look at what Brother Elby put. He said the chaff are those who walked away after 1844, and the wheat are those who remain faithful.
Wow.
I like that.
Yeah, I'm going to use that one too, because he put a quote in there as well from one of the letters.
Yeah, letter 22, 1894, paragraph 27, which said, the chaff and the wheat are mingled in an indistinguishable manner. But when some crisis comes, when test and trial passes over the people, those who are symbolized by chaff are driven away, but those who are represented by wheat remain. And that definitely perfectly describes the 1844 experience. It says, when God takes us in hand, he will accomplish his purpose for our good. Though our past course may not have been in harmony with the way of the Lord, though our paths have been turned aside from the ways of God, yet if we cling to him, he will change our course so that we shall keep the way of the Lord.
Amen. I looked, Isaiah 1:22 says, thy silver has become dross. And Isaiah 1:25 says, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. The wicked of the earth are like dross. Psalm 119:119. I didn't echo. That's Psalm 119, verse 119. So, therefore, wow. Take away the dross from the silver. We know the theology of the silver. Yeah, so this is going to be a fun project. As a matter of fact, I'll probably do this in the morning. I've already emailed myself. I'm going to study up verses on chaff, dross, and garment, and then use those statements you guys shared from Sister White to confirm it, or expose me for being an idiot, because I'm going to go, I don't want to, if I'm wrong, I'm going to admit it. So if I'm wrong next week, I'm going to share how wrong I was, if in fact I'm wrong. Yeah, it's another sermon or just a fellowship. It'd be like a 5-10 minute thing,
Nick, you're wrong.
Okay, bummer.
I think it's fun though when you're given or anybody, you're asked a question about what does this mean or what does that mean or what does this symbol represent, and you don't necessarily know yourself. It's really fun when you're given those types of projects.
Yeah, and I see it as I see it, but if I haven't studied it up, like I said, I only gave my opinion on it, and once I study up and I find out what it really means, I'll share it. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It's not like I've ever been wrong before. I've been wrong many times, as a matter of fact.
Yeah. Amen, Sister Jenny. And by the way, Jenny, the reason I said I couldn't pronounce your name is because I realized after the fact that your name is spelled backwards. It's all good, though. You said, praise God for the clear explanation of tares and chaff. We really have to be Christ-like, have a perfect character until we meet God. God is so good. Yeah, because, we say the only thing we're taking to heaven with us is our character. And, when I first heard that, I never put the two together to think that it was a Christ-like character that we were bringing with us. I'm thinking it was just, character, like how you are is how you are, you're not bringing your stupid personality to heaven. That's just not how it works. It's only the character of Christ that can dwell in the presence of the infinite Father. And so if we're not meeting that standard and we still got these goofy tendencies, then Yeah, no, it's just not going to work out that way. So, and you know, Christ is all of heaven in one gift. So, so we need to strive to be just like that gift. So, amen. And what else did Brother Mel said? He said the wheat on the threshing floor, removing the chaff is removing the filthy garment. Yeah,
that may coincide with what I just discovered in Job, Psalm, and Isaiah. The wicked are, you can look at it as, you know, how the chaff is mentioned in all the many parts of the Bible. It's used to describe how the wicked are being driven away by the wind or burned. And the wind of doctrine can do that as well. It just blows their clothing off. In other words, the emperor has no clothes, like the old saying goes. We know what he's up to. He can't hide that from us, like Adam and Eve. All of a sudden, they're naked. You know, and so that's the covering. It's just like with the wheat and the tares. All throughout the year, the wheat and the tares looked identical. They had the same exact clothing. It was inside both of them that was different. Whereas the wheat had the kernel that was good for food, and the tare had the seed that was bad for food. And then, of course, the burning of that. But what did the brother say there in regards to the wheat on the removing chaff is removing the filthy garment? Yeah, because even the wheat has chaff too, if you think about it. Yeah, that's right, because they have to fan it away. So even the wheat has a, if you will, just like corn has a, everything, even the skin on an apple, even though we eat that skin. But I don't like eating the skin of a kiwi, but it is edible. Yeah, I've ate, it's not the greatest, but lazy folks will eat it that way, like I was.
Hey, I take offense to that. I eat it too.
You do?
Yeah.
It's not like the skin of a peach. Oh, and by the way, and I learned this the hard way as a young kid. The bullies did this to me, and I fell for it. They go, you should see how great it feels when you rub a peach on your face. I didn't realize all those little hairs on the peach would go into my skin, and I'd have 1,000 little slivers.
That's why my uncle, he hates peaches because of the fuzziness that gives him the willies. So I get it. I get why, you know, you would feel like that with a peach. Ellie had his hand up. I don't want to leave him neglected. So you can go ahead, bro.
Oh, sorry about that. Just real quick, I have a question to you or Pastor Nick. If I understand it correctly, the chaff being to differentiate that from the wheat is, for example, like the 1844, because they thought that Christ was coming back the second time that time, but that, you know, the honey bitter in the belly, the vision of John the Revelator, the chaff being those people who walk away. And then the wheat being the real ones who stayed, remain faithful to Christ. So when just comparing it to the time of trouble, when the time of trouble comes, let's say we say that we are the 11th hour, and let's say all over the world, God willing, hopefully everyone will be ready by that time to stay as wheat, to be faithful in Christ. But those who are going to be giving up due to fearful of losing what they have can be the chaff. And I know Brother Alex has a question. Are the tares also the chaff? If I'm not mistaken, the chaff is within the church that's claiming the truth, but they're not serious. That's why they're chaff. But they become serious, the chaff. But if I'm wrong, please correct me.
No, it sounds real. I mean, it's just like, and yeah, I would see the chaff and the tares being the same because both of them receive the same punishment. The chaff and the tares burn up, just like the chaff of wheat burns up. When we finally get all the worldliness or the dross off of us, it's going to burn off anyway. The Lord only, that's why we go through the trials and tribulations. And that's why the Lord used the analogy or the parable, if you will, of the silversmith. He fans the flames of the furnace, a blast furnace, and he keeps doing it until the ore on the silver. If you've ever watched the videos on how they do silver mining or gold mining, you don't find a vein. Sometimes you find a vein, but the veins, it's just permeated with all sorts of different rocks and pebbles and crud and quartz. With gold, or have quartz in there too. You got to burn all that crud off, and you got to use the heat of a furnace. And that's why the Lord used that parable where he says, you know, comparing himself to the silversmith, where he fans the flames of the furnace. In other words, he allows the trials to come upon us so that all the dross of the world, just like they take all the dross of the world off the gold or silver mine vein, he takes all the dross of the world off of us. And then when he finally opens up the blast furnace door and looks down and he sees a puddle of pure silver, and he says he sees his reflection of himself, then he knows, okay, it's done. All the dross is gone. The person is standing there perfectly reflecting Christ, because he can see his own self in them. And that's how the Father looks at us. As soon as all the crud's off of us, the Father can see his Son, because no worldliness is left on us. Our garments are off, like Joshua. The Lord took off the filthy garments. And that's why I keep looking at the chaff as also a garment, because I see how the chaff was once the garment that nurtured the seed. And whether the seed's being nurtured onto God or nurtured onto Satan, it's still being nurtured. It has to have that garment on there. Otherwise, that fruit is going to die off before its time. So, but amen, Brother Eli. The tares, chaff, and the dross represent three different things. I would think it's easy to keep the banana. I wouldn't eat a banana peel, but I think some people have. I saw a little kid do it on a video once.
Yeah, no, I don't find myself eating banana peels anytime soon. So Alex said, he asked a question. He says, so the chaff simultaneously represents the non-serious churchgoers and the faults of the righteous, while the tares just represent the non-serious churchgoers. Based on what we've been talking about, that's how I would interpret it. Chaff represents two different things, while the tares just represents one thing. So that's how I, of course, I'm interpreting it. But could be wrong.
It could be. Yeah, I'm going to study that up too, because it we can change our garments. We saw what happened with Joshua, and we saw what happens with any of us when we accept Christ as Lord, Savior, and King. We become new creatures. The worldliness goes away. But if we die in Satan, our chaff burns with us. In other words, whatever we hold on to from the world, that's why I can't help but to see it as a garment in some way. Just by looking at the way the Lord designs his prophetic symbolism, he uses every aspect of it. And that's why I look at the garment of Joshua or the silversmith parable or just hellfire and what happens, you know, in the sanctuary service of the winnowing away of the chaff. You know, so it's going to end up in the fire anyway. But, oh, yeah, drinking it as a tea, too. Yeah, amen, sister. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead there, brother.
Oh, no, you're good. You're good. Brother Cain asked, does that connect to the seven church of Revelation? If you're talking about the Laodicean church, then I could see it as that, because of how the Laodiceans are lukewarm, and because they're not cold or hot, Jesus spews them out of their mouth. And in Volume 6 of the Testimonies on page 408, paragraph 2, it says there how spewing them out of their mouth, out of his mouth, represents how their prayers don't even reach to heaven with the request that grace has given them. So I could definitely, I could see this connected with the Laodicean church, because of course, because they're lukewarm, you know, you're indifferent, but you're going to be lost anyway, because it's either all for Christ or nothing.
Yeah. Amen. And a lot of people like to take that Laodicean thing and totally twist it. Like I had a chart on the SDR page on the website explaining the seven churches' four movements, but because one guy that was so craftily able to twist reality, I had to remove it and explain it in a better way, because we are in the Laodicean age. I wasn't saying we are Laodicean. I was saying we are in the age of lying when all the churches have that lukewarm heart. But like Revelation 18, 1 to 5 is pretty clear. The ones that are serious are going to come out of her. So, but yeah. Wow, look at that. It's already after 8. Time flies when you're having fun.
It sure does. And just assume even asked, it's the conversation still going. She says, are the seven churches not the seven main Protestant churches who evolved the truth with each generation? No. It's like Danny had said to Brother Kane that it's prophetically the time periods in the church's history from the first advent of Christ to when he returns. Because if you look at Revelation, even though part of Revelation has yet to be fulfilled, most of Revelation has already been fulfilled. People don't understand that Revelation is not just a prophetic book. It's also a historical book. And we're up to that point where we're the final church. So we're at I would say 1844 up to Christ's return, where we're at right now. So it's a historical timeline of the churches throughout history. And with that, you have to use the symbols, because there's a lot of symbolism connected to it. And that's why it's good to use Pastor Nick's symbols of Revelation page, because that would be really good to help you understand the church's Revelation. Somebody had their mic on?
Not anymore.
Okay.
Oh, man. I just realized I left it on, and I'm sorry. I turned it down. I didn't know if I was echoing.
Amen, Brother Mel. Better way than I explained it, way better way. The seven churches represent the condition throughout history. And that most surely connects with the seven churches and the four movements. You had the church. You had the first church of Ephesus, who was pure, with the gospel message from Jesus up till AD 100. Then you have the church of Smyrna. Then you have, and when they were faithful through the pagan Roman persecution. Then you have the Pergamos church, which started to falter. Then you have, Thyatira?
Thyatira,
Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Yep. Yeah, those are all conditions. Yeah, the hours are different. Yeah, Stephanie, the hours are different. Early in the morning is the Jewish nation. Third hour is the Apostolic Church. The sixth hour is the Protestant Reformation. Ninth hour is the SDA Church, and the 11th hour is us. So, but the four movements in the seven churches, they're all intertwined. It's like looking at the same prophecy, basically.
Just
told in different ways.
Yeah, each church has its own stage as to what happened to the church at that particular time.
Does Philadelphia Church represent the remnant church? The Church of Brotherly Love. Now, we definitely have to have the Philadelphian condition of the church, you know, that brotherly love, we're united together by the truth. But the Philadelphian church represents the early obedient SDA church, like the 1844 movement. That was the Philadelphian condition of the church, because they came from different denominations, all different backgrounds, but they were all united by the truth that Jesus was coming back soon, and they were united by the prophecies that pointed to that return. That's what made them so connected and have such a brotherly love for one another. But we're definitely not the Philadelphian church, but we definitely need that condition, though, before Christ comes back. Yeah, exactly, Mel. We hold to the early beliefs of the church. It's historic Seventh-day Adventist, if you will, but I don't even like to use that title, though, because you don't want to be associated with the SDA church in any way because of how they've fallen. Let me see. This assumes that I would love to know the specific seven churches and generations it's relating to. I was sure to read that somewhere in my library, but hindsight, I got out the Shepherd's Rod Volume 1, which I've since binned. Yeah, Shepherd's Rod is a No, no. they're an offshoot, so no offshoots. And was it Sister Hannah said that that about the women's study? They're actually, and I only know this because Danny's there, so I don't pry into the women's studies. that the women are currently going over the Book of Revelation, and they're talking about the seven churches. So, if you're interested, sis, which I'm sure you are, definitely you can tune into there. The women's studies Thursdays at 8 o'clock, at least Eastern Standard Time. But I know in Scotland it is early morning for you guys. But whenever you have the time, you can always go back and listen to the recordings. You guys record your studies, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Did you know Philadelphia, PA is known as the city of brotherly love? Sister Mary, we live in Pennsylvania. We only live about an hour and a half from Philadelphia, and I do work in Philadelphia sometimes, and I can tell you it ain't the city of brotherly love anymore. It is the city of murder at this point. Yeah. Matter of fact, there was a double shooting the other day in Philly, and someone's dead now. So that ain't so much brotherly love, is it? Yeah, very sad. Let me see. Alrighty. Well, good discussion. We're almost 20 minutes past the hour. But I enjoyed it very much.
Amen. And whoever's called to, or being voluntold to pray out the Sabbath too, because it breaks here in about 10 minutes or 15 minutes. 8:33, I think.
Oh, yes. So who's taking the mic? It's probably going to be me, isn't it? Yep. I knew it.
Well, you are in the Eastern realm, so, you know.
Yes, Sabbath already broke over on this end. It is dark out here. Alrighty. Well,
yeah, we still got to... 8:33 is when it breaks for us. That's weird. Even though we're in the same time zone, it's just, it's a flat planet. That shouldn't happen.
Oh, give me a break.
Yeah, that was sarcastic for anybody that listens to this recording years later or months later. Yeah, we know it's not a flat world.
I guess we can pray out the Sabbath for the Eastern folks, because the Western side of the nation, they're still in Sabbath observance. So, but y'all are still free to join us in prayer. Alrighty, well, let us pray and get on our knees if we're not already, and let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this gathering, Lord. You've revealed unto us a lot, even though we've only read about a page and a half, but it was still a very insightful discussion. A lot of questions, a lot of us gathering our thoughts together to know what your word says. And thank you for moving upon the hearts of Pastor Nick and even our other leaders and even some of our other brethren as well, to do studies on certain things that we've discussed tonight, so as to be able to either lock down our interpretation or rebuke us or tell us that we're wrong and that it means this rather than what we understand. So, but thank you for always teaching us, Father, forever us learning. And even when we're in eternity, we'll always be improving our characters and learning from your great lesson book, the Bible. And Father God, we also would like to pray that as we on the Eastern side are closing out the Sabbath, and then for those on the West end, when they come to the close of the Sabbath, that you would continue to be with us and that we still walk forth in the spirit of the Sabbath with that joy, holiness, and peace that's in our hearts, and that what we have learned on this day that we will take with us not only into this upcoming week, but even throughout the rest of eternity, Lord. We thank you so much for being kind and gracious to continue to teach us, and we love you for everything that you have given us. And please bless everyone as we go our separate ways to go and get our rest, to ensure that we are ready for this upcoming week and the trials that come with it. and give them your blessing as well, so that we would see your hand in it all. And it is with the help of the Holy Spirit that we do pray for all these things, and it is in the name of our Lord and Savior that we do pray. In his name is Jesus Christ.